And it's about this man Nehemiah, and it's about the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, so to speak. He was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace. He led the third and last return of Jewish captives back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. His faith in God and his love for his people was impressive, and this is in spite of the hardship and the opposition that he faced while he was trying to rebuild these walls. I think it would be good for us as a church to go through chapter 4 this morning, and we'll just see what we can learn. As chapter 4 opens up, if you look at the first three verses, we discover that there's opposition. Starting at verse 1, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So here is this man Sanballat. That's how I'm going to try to pronounce that through this sermon. I don't know if that's the correct way to say it, but I will try to say it that way. But this man Sanballat, who heard about this band of Jews rebuilding the walls, and it says that he was angry and he ridiculed the Jews. And he spoke to his associates and he spoke to the army of Samaria. And you can hear, no doubt, with a tone of sarcasm and a tone of ridicule when he says, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" He says, "Will they restore their wall? Will they offer up sacrifices? Will they finish in a day?" He says, "Can they bring these stones back to life from these heaps of rubbish?" And then one of Sanballat's associates, Tobiah, he agreed. He said, if even a fox climbed up on it, their wall of stone would fall down. So the first thing that we can learn from these three verses is that we should learn that no matter, it should never surprise us when we do the Lord's work, we discover opposition. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And he said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you for being a Christian." And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we as Christians today will face opposition as we serve the Lord. And we shouldn't think it will be any different today, because all throughout Bible history, God's people were opposed. Today it may be subtle, or it may take the form of open ridicule. Former friends may sever all ties with us when we desire to follow the Lord. There may be humiliations, there may be a variety of difficulties and pressures when we are openly faithful to serving God. But we can be sure the more active our faith, the deeper our courage, and the bolder our preaching, we will discover opposition. Men like Sanballat and men like Tobiah are alive today, and Satan will use them to discourage us and to provoke us from doing the work of God. Well, if you look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, how did Nehemiah respond to this opposition? Verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So as Nehemiah faces opposition, we see in verses 4 and 5 that he prayed to God when this opposition occurred. You know, in this prayer in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Psalms, there's prayers like this that Nehemiah prayed, which may seem strange to us. We're familiar with the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, down in verses 44. He talks about loving your enemies and praying for them. And Jesus and Stephen really exemplify this kind of teaching by requesting forgiveness for those who killed them. Jesus said on the cross in Luke chapter 23 at verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen, as he was stoned to death, said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But in the Old Testament, there are prayers like this where people of God called upon God to defeat and to punish the enemy that they were facing. Psalms chapter 59 and verse 5 says, "God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors." But in these prayers of David and Psalms and the prayer of Nehemiah that he prayed here, I don't see any evidence of personal vengeance. But it is appeals on the behalf of righteousness for the justification of God's word. But here's what is especially important for us to observe in this prayer, that when Nehemiah became aware of this growing opposition and in the face of his fear, he prayed to God. in his time of need. And this is what we need to learn, and this is what we need to do, that when we face fear and we face opposition, we need to pray to God. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. This is a good example of this. In Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 opens with the report of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who was greatly disturbed when they heard the apostles preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, it says there in the beginning of the chapter. And Peter and John were taken into custody, and Peter gave a bold defense of his work. If you look at verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you look down in verse 14, it's a man who had been healed, was standing nearby. He was evidence of Peter and John's work. Well, the unbelievers who had taken Peter and John got together, and they talked privately, and they decided to severely threaten them and tell them to no longer preach the gospel. Peter and John were released after this. And if you look down at verse 23, this is what Luke tells us, starting at verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So what should we learn from these examples of Nehemiah and the disciples in Acts chapter 4? We learn that regardless of the opposition, even when we are threatened and punished and told not to preach, we get on our knees and we pray to God, but we get right back up and keep preaching the word of God. We take note of the opposition, we talk to God about it, but we never stop doing what's right. So here's where we are. As the people do the Lord's work, there is this angry opposition that they're facing. And Nehemiah responds by praying. But if you look down at verse 6, you can notice that they didn't stop working during this opposition. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. You know, the temptation is for us to become so worried, so terrified by the opposition that you pray and pray and you wring your hands and you just wait and you stop working. And this can happen to a local church. It can become the death of a local church. You may experience a few setbacks. The numbers may dwindle. The budget may be strained. And people think about the negatives and talk about all the grim prospects and talk themselves into death by ceasing the work of the Lord. These people here in verse 6 had a mind to work. In spite of the fear, in spite of the opposition, and the hard work that laid ahead of them, they had a mind to work. Verse 6 says they continued the work and made progress, and it says, and the entire wall was joined together up to half. But let me say that long before Sanballat and Tobiah mounted their campaign of fear against these people, they had already decided to work in their minds. And that's what Christians need to do today. When you become a Christian, you decide to follow the Lord. You decide to do His work and cooperate with others in His work. And you just keep doing that, regardless of how much money you don't have, regardless of how many people, and regardless of the opposition that you face. You do the Lord's work because you want to, not because the circumstances are favorable to you. We need the attitude of these good people in verse 6, which is called a mind to work. And one reason this mind to work is so important is that the opposition may get worse. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So here in verses 7 and 8, the enemies hear the progress that these Jews are making, and they decide to turn up the heat, so to speak. In spite of their ridicule and in spite of the opposition and the fear that they were trying to instill in these people, The walls were being repaired. It says the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. This made them very upset. And they plotted together to fight and stir up trouble. And this may happen to us if we become discouraged. The devil knows that. Our discouragement will become the devil's opportunity, and he will send out his ministers to trouble us and to continue to discourage us in our fear and opposition. So we've got to keep our hearts focused and our heads up during opposition. You know, as soon as we invite everybody to our pity party and we start crying around about how hard it is and how bad things are for us, the devil sees our weakness, and rest assured that he will take advantage of it. You know, we've already said in the beginning of our study that there will always be opposition to what is good and right. And it starts when you obey the gospel. I heard of an old preacher, when he would baptize someone, he would, in front of the audience after he baptized them, he would admonish them, he would warn them, and he would encourage them as they start their new life as a child of God. And among other things, one thing that he would say is, he would say, rest assured that as soon as the devil finds out that you've become a Christian, the armies of hell will be sent out against you. And that's true. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, all these people here like this in Nehemiah are alive today doing the work of their father, the devil. And we need to be aware of it. But notice as the opposition builds that we must continue praying and watching. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. You know, two things here in this verse. There's praying and watching. Watching without prayer is useless, and praying without watching is disobedient and it's foolish. And this is exactly what the New Testament teaches. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he says over in Mark chapter 13 at verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And in Luke chapter 21 at verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're commanded to watch and pray just as they did in verse 9. So here's what happened. As the Jews under Nehemiah engaged in this good work, there was opposition, and the opposition grew. Nehemiah prayed to God, and the people kept working. They kept rebuilding the wall because they had a mind to work. But the next part of this story may be the saddest part in this chapter. If you look at verses 10 through 12, it says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Here in verses 10 through 12, upon the threat of enemy attack, fear and discouragement settled in to weak hearts. And here's what we need to notice, that when the people of Judah offered their complaints and murmurings, they were expressing their emotions and not their faith. When they talked about giving out and they talked about giving up, it talked about all the work and all the rubble and the power of the enemy. They were telling how they felt. They weren't expressing their faith. They were expressing their emotions. And this same kind of thing can happen to us. You know, we may be back here this evening, and there may be 20, 30, 40 less people here than there is this morning. And we may say, we may begin to express how we feel about that. You know, other people can't come back. I just don't know if I can make it back either. It's such a small little bunch back on Sunday night. Or we may even say that the devil is just so powerful. That's not faith talking. That is the emotion of fear and discouragement in weak hearts. Faith says, let's just turn adversity into advantage. Faith says, let's just do what's right. Faith says, in spite of the trials, in spite of the opposition and the hardships and the conflicts that we're going to face, we are still going to obey God and continue working. But as the discouragement began, Nehemiah, their godly leader, he responded to this by telling the people, don't be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know, from a human standpoint, it could be argued that Nehemiah sure missed a good opportunity just to give up here. But he didn't give up against these odds. He stood up in spite of the opposition that he was facing. He stood up and said, don't be afraid of these guys. He says, you need to remember the Lord as you continue to work. He says, these guys are weak. The Lord is on our side. Great and awesome is the Lord. But notice in verse 15, it says they kept working again. Verse 15 says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Enemies, problems, discouragement, this tells us don't ever stop working. Notice in verses 16 through 18 that these people were not only building, but they were watching at the same time. Verses 16 through 18 says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now look at verses 21 through 23. It says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who follow me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So these people had to build and fight at the same time. And this story here in this chapter really gives us a vivid picture of these men working with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. And that certainly says something about our work and our function as a Christian. We must use the Word of God that we have to build ourselves up. But we also must watch and guard and fight for our souls in spite of the opposition. But rest assured that the day we put our sword down and the day we stop working, the devil will break through and steal. But finally, I want you to notice in verses 19 through 20. Notice in verses 19 and 20 that our God will fight for us. 19 and 20 says that I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. You know, if we depend upon our own strength, if we depend upon our own methods, our own numbers, we will surely be defeated in our battle. The only way that we can be victorious is to depend upon God and just keep following His Word, regardless of our numbers, and our God will fight for us. You know, think about this. Never after any victory in the Bible, never after any battle, did God appear on the scene after the battle and say to His people, I have to hand it to you. You sure did that well. You did it all by yourself. All I did was sit back and watch. You won't find a passage like that in the Bible. But what you will find, David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and at verse 40, David said, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. Nehemiah was not acting alone in this work and in this battle, and we are not on our own also. David said, for you have armed me with the strength for the battle. God today will arm us for our battles. When I use the sword of the Spirit to defeat some temptation, and when I use some part of this armor of God to protect myself, and when I struggle against the principalities and the powers of the devil and accomplish some victory, I am not fighting this battle alone. And every time that we push the enemy back, and every time that we stand in the face of the devil and survive a fresh assault from him, God is with us, and we need to know that because of him and his resources, we are able to stand strong during that temptation. I can't think of anything more comforting and more uplifting than the daily awareness of knowing that we are not fighting this battle alone. And this concept is found all through the Old Testament. I want to borrow a phrase from the Old Testament and in connection with King Jehoshaphat. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and at verse 15. And the statement is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And that makes my point. And Nehemiah had this attitude that when I put on the whole armor of God and when I use the sword of the Spirit, I'm not involved in just some personal matter or a local matter. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. I'm only part of a great and mighty army. And every good tool and every piece of equipment that I have comes from God. And it may very well be the case that some other soldier in that army helped me put my armor on. And in this army, Jesus Christ is our captain. Do you see what great truth this is? That the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. We've just got to realize that as we fight the good fight, and as we wrestle against the principalities and powers, and as we face the threats and assaults of this world and the devil, that God is involved with us. God, or Christ, is the captain of our salvation, and there are other faithful soldiers who will help us. But there's more. Think about this. Think about this before we close. If the battle is the Lord's, who do you think will win ultimately? We know that God cannot fail. Truth and righteousness cannot be defeated, and this is the theme of the book of Revelation, that truth and righteousness will stand. But when your mind and your heart is bogged down in the thick of the battle, you need to lift your head up and call to remembrance that God cannot fail. That means that as long as I rely upon Him and take my orders from the captain and I wear the whole armor of God that God has supplied, I'm on the right side. I cannot be defeated, regardless of the Sambalots, regardless of the Tobias that are in the world. But if I'm not faithful about wearing the armor, if I put the sword of the Spirit down, if I become lax about following the captain's orders, I become vulnerable, and it's like we hang that target on our back. But we have this assurance that just as long as we rely upon God and as long as we take our orders from the captain and wear the whole armor of God, we are on the right side and we cannot be defeated. David knew this, and he said there, "For you have armed me with strength for the battle." And Nehemiah knew this, and that's why he said, "Our God will fight for us." Go ahead and get your songbooks out for the Song of Invitation. You know, here at the church at Knollwood, it doesn't matter what happens to in regard to finances. It doesn't matter what happens in regard to numbers. Just as long as those who are here wear the whole armor of God and have a mind to work, our God will fight for us. Does that mean that we sit back and do nothing? Well, certainly not. Nehemiah and his people worked. They worked with the tools of their trade in one hand and a sword in the other. They had a mind to work, regardless of the opposition, regardless of that massive, overwhelming task of rebuilding those walls. But perhaps one other lesson that we need to learn from this is that the Almighty God has the ability to create great things from small beginnings. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes God's ability to resurrect, to repair, and to rebuild through people who believe in Him. The question this morning is, do you believe in Him? If you do, you can use what He provides for you and be strong regardless of what happens. You can do what's right even when the circumstances are not favorable to you. You can be a child of God, and you can begin that this morning while we stand and sing.